Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Today's scripture comes from Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 3a. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel into Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, and the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons, Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, I'm with you, Tamara. Sometimes it all just sort of hangs together. And that song was great. All of it was. Beautiful. In so many ways, today's sermon extends last week's sermon. And if you'll remember, last week's sermon used as a metaphor the time capsule. What we do as a church matters, first of all, matters. And what we are doing is standing on the shoulders of all those who have come before us, and we celebrated that last week. But we are also, hopefully at least, busy seeding the ground, if you know what I mean. Because generations from now, and maybe a generation from now, so somebody like Baby Addie, she will have a life that will have been shaped somehow by the kinds of things we do today. Let's say that again because I want you to feel the weight of that. Baby Addie, the one that we just dedicated just now. The quality of her life of faith, if she is around here, let's say 20, 25 years from now, the quality of that life of faith will be impacted by the way that you tend the ground today. When we ask that you would consider working in the kids department, it's not just that we have a crowd control problem. I don't think we do, actually. I think we're doing okay there. But it's not just for reasons of crowd control. It's because we recognize that that's one of the ways that we tend to the ground. And in tending to the ground in those ways, if we think it through, we know that we're going to have some semblance of an impact on the quality of life and faith that people will have 10, 20 years from now for Delaney. This faith thing is a, generationally speaking, interconnected thing. It's not the Christian faith if it is not at least aware of its connections between generations. And not just the generations that are represented here, but the generations before, and guys, the generations after. I don't like to think about this, but what if someday there is reason to do something else with this patch of ground, this acreage right here? What if someday, hopefully 1,000 years from now, they're having to dismantle the coal center? Here's what they're going to find. They're going to find all the way down underneath the floor right there and behind some of that drywall on the concrete walls, they will find messages that many of you have written that go something like this: "May God bless this place and all who enter." I guess my question for us today, born straight out of the text, is what messages are we leaving for people in the future, generations in the future? And that messaging can take the form of helpful notes that we will leave for people. Like, it's neat to find those periodic time capsules. You open them up and it's like, oh, you're going to be okay. That's nice to find. I tell you what else would be good to find. If they could look around our premises and see that we have, as a people in 2020, absolutely and out loud chosen against the idols that we have at our disposal. I would submit to you that we don't do that very well. Now, who do I mean when I say we? I happen to think that our church is above average, and so while I am talking about us, I'm also talking about church with capital C, so maybe the church is where you grow up, maybe where I grew up, but I'm also talking about a society in general, and especially the society that wants to call itself Christian. I don't think we do very well of thinking today about tomorrow. Wait a minute, we talk about heaven all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't know how often we, as Christians in this society, think about how our decisions and our postures and our chasing after other gods, small g, today will impact future generations. But it does. It does. Today, if you grew up in an evangelical church, you're going to love this today. Because, man, it is time for you to make a decision today. If you like decisions in church, you have come on the right day. You are watching the right day. Because nobody leaves here without making a decision. You don't have to make it to me, but you will make a decision today. Nobody leaves without making a decision. And it's a tough one. I mean, it's a tough one. It's a pretty personal and perhaps a painful decision, and you don't get to leave without going thumbs up or thumbs down. Because I'm not the one asking. And no decision is a decision. And here is sort of the plunky way to tell you what we're going to do today. I'm going to ask, because I'm going to be sort of channeling Joshua here, who was himself channeling God, I'm going to ask, are you willing to bury the competition? And by that I mean the competitor gods, who, by the way, have in fact had you in your clutches recently. Me too. Are you willing to bury God's competition? Like in the ground. Like never to be seen or heard from again, buried. Have you ever wondered what was actually buried in your backyard? Like maybe you built the house, but you probably don't know all that has happened in that particular patch of ground. Or maybe you didn't build the house, you bought that house, or you're renting that house. Have you ever wondered what's actually, like those crazy people who were there before you, like what did they bury in the yard? Because it's a worthy question. In fact, not too long ago, I found this list of things, a little bit more than a month ago on Buzznick, 27 weird and interesting things people have found in their backyards. And yes, there's stuff like treasure and coins and cash, unexploded bombs from World War II, just all kinds of fun things. But here were some that I found particularly interesting. False teeth. Gross. Yeah. The bones of a mastodon. Unbelievably, somebody found their backyard. True story, some guy found a Ferrari buried in his backyard. Actually got it out, cleaned it up, and it runs. Here's one. A bomb shelter, a nuclear bomb shelter, found way beneath the surface in this guy's backyard. Now the question is, why? Why did people bury these things in their backyard? And we don't always know. I mean, I think you can just hazard a guess why somebody was very frightened. You've already heard me say it. I'm going to ask us, and I'm not ever going to be excluded from the us today, to bury the competition today. We need not ask the question why, however, though. It's because there is only one God worthy of our loyalty. The others have to be buried, y'all. The others have to be buried. This is a fitting time, and this is the right place to make the decision to bury the competition. And you will get a chance today. What a deal. You know you were getting this when you came in today. You will get a chance to decide. You will decide, yes or no, before you leave today, whether you will bury God's competition. Now, geography makes a difference in this particular passage today. Watch this. Genesis 35, there is a story that predates this one, but is very much a mirror image of this one. In fact, hang on a second. I want to go back even further because I like something else. You remember, right, that really this whole story starts not so much with the Garden of Eden. We kind of feel like it starts with this person, Abram, who comes to be known as Abraham, right? He's going to be mentioned in our scripture today. When God, or at this point in Abram's understanding, would just be this voice that called to him while he was a functioning member of a different theology, a different faith system, God calls in God's grace and says, hey, Abram, I'm going to fish you out of that particular pond. I don't want you to go somewhere else, but I want you to follow me. You and your wife Sarai, who would come to be known as Sarah, I want you to follow me into this land over that way. Over that way. There comes a point early in Genesis chapter 12 when God says, Abram, I want you to build an altar. That marks this important moment today where this important decision would be made. That place was Shechem. Near a giant tree. That place was Shechem. Near a giant tree. In other words, early on, this place, Shechem, came to be known as the place where you make a decision to follow God. Now, we're in Genesis chapter 35. We're a couple of generations later. There was Isaac, and then there was Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau had some trouble as brothers. Now, Jacob is trying to move his family back toward a God-centered sort of life and existence. Genesis 35, God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and settle there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, this phrase appears exactly in our passage today. Here's the phrase. Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Make a clean break. Then come, let us go to Bethel, that I may make an altar there to the God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods, small g, that they had and the rings that were in their ears that were representative of their loyalty to those other gods. Think of those kind of like as political yard signs. And Jacob hid them under the oak, same tree, that was near Shechem, same Shechem. So, in the book of Genesis, this place, hope you're listening to me, this place, Shechem, is the place where people decide whether or not they're going to be the people of God. Guess, just guess, where our story takes place today. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, the deciding place, and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Okay, here's what's about to happen today. Something that I think would be very familiar to us. Here's what's about to happen. A liturgy. And here's how this liturgy happens. There is a gathering of the people of God who have in mind or at least have a deep interest in being the people of God. Those people who are alive in very odd sorts of ways who take a particular godlike posture, they are gathered. Step one, they are gathered. Step two, they hear the story. They remember, maybe even rehearse the story. And it's not just any story, it's the story of God's grace. Here's another way to hear it. The story that tells us time and again, God moves first. Hey, decision-oriented people, love it. I love that you love your decisions. I love that you can remember where you made your decisions, when you made decisions. You need to know this. God's decisions matter more than yours do. God moved first. You always moved in response to God's first decision, God's first move. Here's what we call that, grace. We always, when the people of God gather, we always then rehearse in one way or another, and maybe in several ways, the grace that moves first. Today, it sounds like this. God's mind about you is made up. And the news is, here's another way that we do it. I have missed this. We start back up every week in Advent. We're going back to the table, and here's why. We got to remind ourselves every week, that God moves first. By the way, God moves first and God moves best. We respond And then you'll see it here, and you'll hopefully recognize it here today and every week. There is the gathering, there is the storytelling, and then there is the deciding, there is the decision making, there is the choosing at the end, a moment of response. See if you can track all these elements today. Joshua said to all the people, here comes the storytelling part. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah, and his sons, Abraham, yes, that Abraham, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Abraham did not choose God. God chose Abraham, and then Abraham chose God back after failing many times. After God reiterated and reiterated and reiterated God's choice for Abraham, God went looking for Abraham. Abraham finally said yes. This will establish a pattern. Now, forgive me. I'm going to read a bunch to you today, but I want to give you a way to hear what I'm about to read to you today. Listen for how it is that God is understood as the main character, the main initiator, the main instigator of all this action. Listen to this. Then I, says God, took your father Abraham from beyond the river, led him through all the land of Canaan, and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave Esau the hill country, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in its midst. And afterwards I brought you out. I also want you to recognize what's happening here with all the pronouns. Because it's not just that we tell the story around here. I want you to hear what Lisa said to Addie and her parents today when she handed her the baby. The baby? No, the Bible. They already had the baby. It was the Bible. This is a story that tells her what God is like. This is also a story that you, if you teach it right, and Jason does, and Disciple, by the way, and if you haven't taken it, you need to, like for your own soul's sake. I'm not sure you know how to read the Bible unless you understand how it is that we read the Bible, and Jason tells us how we read the Bible in our tradition. When you read it right, then you understand what Lisa's saying when she says, this is not just a story, this is her story because it's our story. When told right, we find ourselves in it, we find a place in it, we find that God wants us to find our place in it. That's what's happening here in these pronouns, and you'll hear more as I read. When I brought your ancestors out of Egypt, you came to the sea. Now, most of these people weren't alive for that, maybe none of them. And yet, God is saying, you all came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your ancestors with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did to Egypt. Afterwards, you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you. Now we're on the other side of the Jordan now. And I handed them over to you. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Skipping down to verse 13, I gave you a land on which you had not labored. God's being clear now. Listen. Grace has been operative. Grace has been working, not just to keep you fed, but to fashion you as a people. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and towns that you had not built, and you live in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive yards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away kind of means bury. The gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. This is where it starts to get rough. Ready? Now, this is another one of those verses, though, that perhaps some of us have in a frame or on a pillow. I think we have this somewhere. But you need to have heard the context for this. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. Ready? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No other gods. This has been sort of our marching orders. We heard this all the way back in our mention of the Ten Commandments. No other gods will tell us who we are. No other gods will define success for us. No other gods will shape us. We will leave all of that to you, God. There will be no other gods. And really, guys, don't a lot of, obviously none of us in this room, but all the other Christians that are not in this room, amen. Don't a lot of people claim Christianity? I will follow this Jesus and I'll keep this rabbit's foot in my pocket just in case. I will follow this Jesus and I'll check my horoscope, you know. Might as well be safe. Well, let's get more personal than that, because I don't know how many people really check their horoscopes, not in my orbit. And I don't see very many, I don't see very many rabbit's feet out there, thankfully. But I do wonder if there aren't other gods that operate in our lives that shape us in ways that God seeks to shape us. I do wonder if there are other theologies at work. And sometimes we employ those theologies in ways that make it sound like we're actually telling God what to do rather than allowing God to tell us what to do. Those competitor gods, we've got to bury. Do you have it in you? Do I have it in me? Do we as the people of God have it in us to bury our competitors, to bury God's competitors, the ones who compete for our attention? For some people, their phones are competitor gods. But I get useful information. Your phone is telling you what to do and how often to do it. Some of you went, put phone down here. The more dangerous gods today are the ones you don't necessarily label as gods. But they do behave like gods in that they shape us, order our steps, demand our sacrifices, cause us to judge our neighbors according to that particular god's appetites. Partisan gods, the god of self, which I mean when I say entertainment, comfort, even apathy. I just don't feel it. It's not about you. Not about you feeling it. Do the right thing. The isms that confound and confront. Legalism, consumerism, nationalism. Those are all competitor gods that you will have an opportunity today to bury. The people, verse 16, getting back to, I'll stop meddling, start reading again. Verse 16, the people answered, "Far be it from us." Listen to how holy they are. "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God." Listen to them. They get it, so they're starting to use the pronouns properly. "It is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us along the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples and the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Strangely enough, it sounds right, was not the answer Joshua was looking for, was not the answer God was looking for. Not just yet. Verse 19, Joshua said to the people, "No, you won't." Read it. "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God." Hear this. "He is a jealous God." "No more than your spouse would, this God will not forgive your transgression or your sins." He doesn't tolerate this syncretism. Here's what that means. When you have your wife and several girlfriends, that's syncretism. when you have your husband and several boyfriends. That's syncretism. Imagine this. Saying to your spouse, I really do love you, and I love some of these other people too. Is that not okay? That's called syncretism. Verse 20. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. The people said to Joshua, Joshua, hear us. No, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, okay, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, okay, we are witnesses. And Joshua said, this should sound familiar to us, then put away the foreign gods that are among you. Exact same words that are in Genesis 35, spoken at Shechem. Here they are again. Same words spoken at Shechem near that big tree. Then bury the foreign gods that are among you. And incline, lean your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and him we will obey. And him we will obey. But you won't be obeying this God, this jealous God, who demands your loyalty, unless you're willing to bury your signs. Everybody notice I put both up there? You will not believe what I continue to hear. I'm not saying that an election doesn't matter. I'm saying to the people of God, it can't matter that much. I'm not saying that there aren't far-reaching implications. I'm not at all saying that. I, for one, and I think you can see it by the way that I live the hours of my life and my week, believe in this process, and I'm invested in this process. Because my first order of business is my loyalty to my God. The winner or the loser was not going to make or break the kingdom of God. If you think it does, that's what you need to bury. And here's what I think you ought to do. I think you ought to go find your candidate's sign. Like, if it's not still in your yard, then go steal one. And bury it. Like, find a shovel and bury it. Make your own Shechem. Bury it. We're watching, as a class, we're watching The Social Dilemma, and it's terrifying. It's a Netflix documentary on how much our phones are telling us who we are, where to be, how to be when we get there. John, are you recommending that we bury our phones? Only if you're endangering of your phone burying you. I do think there's such a thing as a safe distance between you and your phone. I got to work on it myself. What I'm saying is, make sure that it's God who tells you who you are, where to be, and how to show up when you get there. What I'm saying is, there are times when you are your own competitor God. John, are you suggesting that I should go bury myself? That is what we say in a baptism ritual. Remember? Buried with Christ. And then raised to new life, new name, new family, new marching orders, new definitions of what it means to be alive. If you haven't been buried, even in a pandemic, we can work that out. If you haven't been baptized, let us know. We can work that out. If you have been baptized, we will not rebaptize you because God doesn't miss. Sometimes we do, but God doesn't miss. But we will help you remember that moment when God didn't miss. One more note. We need to remember when this book, when this passage was written. It's probably not written in real time. Probably not. In all likelihood, this was written during the exile. During the exile, temples in ruins, people ripped out of their homes, people made to live somewhere else, where, by the way, there was plenty of other gods to choose from. Probably written then and there to remind a people who felt like all hope was lost, that all hope is not lost. To remind a people that if you will finally bury some of those alternative gods, those competitor gods, here's what can happen. You can start to hear and discern the voice of God who whispers. Anybody else tired of the shouting? Guess what you're less likely to hear when they're shouting? Whispers. Sometimes love shouts, and sometimes love whispers. I love you desperately. I love the concept of a local church, Adu. I love who we are as a tradition. Man, we all here and in all of the concentric circles that make us us, gotta find our shovels. Gotta find our shovels. Gotta bury a sign or two, probably. Gotta bury a sense of self that prioritizes, I'm really gonna get personal now, I apologize ahead of time, that so prioritizes my entertainment that I can't even come to church and listen. Perhaps I need to bury a sense of self, and maybe you find one of those tiny little mirrors, I don't know, but maybe that's what you need to like physically find and bury. And in so doing, maybe you'll be burying that sense that you have that you are at the center of your universe and that God plays a role. You're the main character and God's a supporting actor. I'm going to tell you what that's not. That's not faith. Let me tell you what that is. Wow, more evidence that it's good news, it's gospel, that God's mind about you is made up and the news is good, even when your mind's not made up about God. You need to find your shovel. I need to find my shovel. When it comes to prayer, I think a shovel might be another way to understand a prayer of confession. If you have absolutely been racked with worry and anxiety, and maybe to this moment that things just may not turn out the way you want them to in an election, God help you, and I mean that. Find a shovel and bury a sign. It's time to pray. Tamara, come sing for us what has become our thematic prayer. I want to invite you to stand. I had someone reach out to me this week, and I think they're right, by the way, and I'm going to talk to the church board about this. I think, man, we got to figure out a way to reintroduce, even during a pandemic, the opportunity to pray, to respond in prayer. The good news is God will hear you even if you are praying where you are. Now, some of you, and this is important, have burned into your imagination, and this is okay, a memory of making a move, and that's an important thing, and it is a good thing, by the way, for you to make a public move to pray. And if you would like to come and sit on these steps because you need to be identified as somebody who needs to bury something, then not only will God honor your honesty and your courage and your integrity, but your church also will honor that same courage and honesty and integrity. We may not gather all around you to pray, but you'll be able to hear me praying for you. And you can pray right where you're sitting. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Here is that moment. You're about to decide. Not me. No one's going to make me decide. Oh, yeah, you're about to decide. You're about to choose whether to bury competition. We'll start your prayer with a song, and then I'll pray and turn it over to Jason.
Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. 'Cause without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need.
Trust you to know what a safe distance is, so if you would like to come and at least stand nearby in support of some of these, I would encourage you to do so. I want to encourage you to continue to pray, and you can take whatever posture that means for you. If you would like to sit down, you can, but you are also welcome to remain standing, or that pew makes a nice place to kneel. Some prayer of confession. And then I'm going to make my way through and pray for folks, hopefully, so that they can hear me. Heavenly Father, we confess and consider this, God, our first step onto the back of that shovel that pulls up the ground. Perhaps, God, with hands trembling, we are trying to find the courage to drop this competitor, God, this idol, this memento into the ground. Help us, God. Be especially close. Be our companion today. Give us the courage to drop whatever it is into the ground to be buried, so that we only have eyes and ears for you. So that we only have eyes and ears for you. Now, church, here's your moment to pray a prayer of confession. Identify, or let God identify, the competitor God. Comes to pray, hear this. May the Almighty God have mercy on all of us and forgive us our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Spirit, keep us in eternal life.